The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for that wonderful time of worship. Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to find your place in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And I'm speaking on the subject of struggling with sin. I have two messages left in this letter within the New Testament of 1 John. In the passage before us, John encouraged 1st century readers regarding how they might fight in their struggle against sin. This was a theme in his letter. If you were to look back in chapter 1, in verse number 8, John there said, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then John in verse 10 kind of repeated himself. He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John knew there was some confusion amongst these first century readers concerning this topic of what we call indwelling sin. You see, if you are in Christ and you have truly been born again, you've placed your faith in the God-man Jesus, you have been forgiven of all of your sins. You have been made righteous before a holy God, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus, the God-man, did on your behalf. When the Lord looks at you because of the cross of Calvary, because of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, holy Creator God does not see sin if you're in Christ. Instead, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. The way Jesus lived, that's how God now sees you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet the truth remains, we still have mere humanity. We still have this thing the Bible calls flesh. John talked about it back in 1 John 2:16. For good reason, there were people within the church. We just saw chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, claiming they had no sin. And John reminded his readers, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. John wanted these readers to remember that though we are saved, though we are positionally right in Christ, we still practically struggle with our mere humanity. We still war against the world, the flesh, the devil. The old promptings for pleasure and pride and possessions, 1 John 2:16, still beset us all. And so John wanted his readers to know how to fight. And so he closes this letter encouraging them in their struggle against sin. Now, the words remain for us to this day. This is the Word of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16, for your good, for our edification. God's word is without error. It is sufficient and authoritative for our lives. This morning, let's look at this passage of Scripture and ask the question, what do we need to know? What heavenly truth do we have here to help us as we live in 21st century society, to help us as we struggle against sin? You see, if you're honest with yourself, you're not perfect. If you're in touch with reality, you know this, we all stumble in many ways. If you're real this morning, you understand, if you're real with yourself and before God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know you still struggle in those areas. I can remember first becoming a Christian, and maybe it was my own fault, but I had this idea that when I got saved, I would never struggle with sin again. And I don't know why I had that perspective. Maybe it was some of the preaching I'd heard. I don't know, but I can remember being a younger believer and in school and around friends who weren't living godly lives and experiencing struggles with the flesh and thinking, help me, God. And really being confused. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was saved. How can I overcome? How can the Lord give me victory and obedience? And so now, a number of years later, there's still regular occasions where I have to say, Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I'm more convinced at my age now than I was then that I am a wretched sinner saved by grace. And but by the grace of God, this evil world system and my flesh and the devil will have their way with me. And so as a believer, I understand that I have to struggle with sin. I think we should have this holy fear regarding sin. I'm reading this book called The Power of Christian Contentment. Great book, but it analyzes an old Puritan writer who wrote a book hundreds of years ago called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And this Puritan who wrote that book spoke of this reality. Those who walk with Christ understand this reality. The closer you get to Christ, the more miserable you feel because of your own sin. The more acutely aware you become of how broken and sinful you are apart from Christ. You ever meet a proud religious person who's quick to point their finger at others and their faults? You might be meeting a person who's really not close to Christ. Because when you get close to Christ, you, like the Apostle John of old, you understand, I need grace. I need help. You become fearful of this thing called sin, not in an unhealthy sense, but in a healthy sense. How can we fight well in our struggle against sin? I believe here in our passage before us, we see three actions that can help us. Number one, verse 18 tells us to pray for others who are struggling with sin. John encourages this atmosphere within the church. Actually, this is verse 16. He encourages this atmosphere in the church where there is encouragement and accountability amongst the body of Christ. I'll never forget teaching a Sunday school lesson one time. I was asked as a pastor to come into our young adult Sunday school class that I attended each week, and I was asked to give the lesson, and I talked about how we needed to hold one another accountable and how we needed to pray for one another and where we struggle, and we needed to have close Christian friendships in which we could confess our sins in a healthy way in a closed environment, maybe one-on-one, and ask for encouragement and ask for accountability and ask for strength. And I can remember one responding, hey, I can't believe I'm coming to church and someone's telling me I'm a sinner and that I'm struggling. I need encouragement. Don't talk about how bad I am. John here in the Word of God reminds us that this is the body of Christ is to be a place where there is a healthy degree of openness. Now, I'm not for all of this stuff where people stand up in front of everyone and name all their faults and failures. I'm not for these so-called testifying services where everybody airs all their dirty laundry. But as Christians, we need close friendships within the body of Christ in which we receive encouragement and accountability regarding our struggles. Two guys in my life, Levi Skipper and Justin Pepley, are both sources of accountability in my life. If you ever want to blackmail me, pay those two guys. They know all the goods. John here in the text encourages us to have an atmosphere in the body of Christ in which we receive encouragement, edification, and help for our struggles. Look at verse 16. He says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him, to those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. Now, what in the world is John talking about here? This is a hard verse to understand. Well, a lot of different interpretations of this verse, and maybe rightfully so, because there's some strange things here. But I believe by understanding the context of John's original audience, we can get some help, we can gain some insight into what John is really talking about here. You see, the first century church had been invaded by a false teaching that de-emphasized Christ and the cross. And this false teaching boasted of sinless perfectionism. And John wanted his readers to remember that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he also wanted his readers to be ready to help other believers who did find themselves in sin. Then he also, in this verse, wanted to call out the false believers amongst the church, those who weren't truly converted, those who knew of Jesus but didn't really know Jesus. And to give clarity in all these matters, John here talks about two types of sin. Letter A, he talks about sin that prevents salvation. And we'll look at this by skipping to the end of the verse. Look at how John says, there is sin that leads to death. What type of death is he talking about? That's right, spiritual death. He could have been talking about physical death. I personally am of the belief that God, when he struck people dead in the Bible, it was because there was this new movement, dispensation, if we want to call it, where the Lord was working in a new way, and to validate his servants, as he did with Moses, when Moses was fearful to speak on behalf of the Lord, he said, Lord, who am I? And the Lord said, what's in your hand? And he said, my rod, throw it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. The Lord gave signs and wonders when through the prophets, through the apostles, he was doing something new to validate his messengers, but then also to add this holy weight and glory about his message, to bring the fear of God upon people. This is truth. Woe unto you if you ignore it. So we know when the Lord was restoring Israel and returning the ark in 2 Samuel 6:7, a man named Uzzah was struck dead because he didn't follow God's word, the instructions given for how to handle the ark. And we know with Ananias and Sapphira, when they were dishonest concerning their tithes and offerings to the Lord in the New Testament church, Acts 5:1-11, the Lord struck them dead. So know this, we have a holy God. He is love, but he's a God of righteousness and justice as well. And his word matters, his truth matters, and in past times, to show how important his truth is, there have been people who have died physically because of how they treated the things of God so flippantly. So maybe it could be physical death, but I don't think so. What type of death is he talking about here? Spiritual death. Spiritual death that's spoken of in Revelation 20:14. Where we read of death and Hades being thrown into the lake of fire forever. You see, God made you, God made me, God made all of us, God made every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived for a forever relationship with him. A soul-to-soul connection with the Creator. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, violated a holy God's commands And as a result of them breaking God's law, they immediately experience spiritual death and all of the shame and guilt that comes with sin and that spiritual death. And they were cast out of the presence of God. And since then, each and every one of us have been born as strangers, aliens, ones who are cut off from a relationship with God. But God loved us so much that he gave his son Jesus to live the perfectly righteous life you and I could never live, and that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for our sins. All of God's wrath towards sin was poured upon him, and because of Christ, our sins can be forgiven. The wrath all of your sin deserves has been absorbed by the cross of Christ, and through Jesus, you can be forgiven. But if you are not in Jesus, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, cut off from your Creator. When the Lord looks at you, he sees sin. He sees the very thing that hijacked and corrupted his original intent for creation. And as a result, you are in a state of spiritual death. And Jesus said, however, John 8:51, truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. So he's speaking of spiritual death here, but the question is, what is the sin that leads to death? I can remember my mother telling me the story about growing up in the Holiness Church in which she grew up in, and there was regular good old holiness preaching about going to the movie theaters. And there was a time in which she went to a movie theater and she was scared to death as she was in that movie theater that she might just drop dead, that the Lord might zap her and kill her for going to see the Ten Commandments in the movie theater. So some in the past have had this fear that maybe there's a sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? I believe Jesus told us in Matthew 12:31, therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but except for the blasphemy against the Spirit. What is Jesus talking about? The Spirit is the one who convicts people, Jesus said in John's gospel, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It is the Holy Spirit of God that draws one unto salvation. And if anyone resists that Spirit and rejects Christ, that one will forever experience spiritual death, cut off from God for all of eternity. Those who say, I don't want God, I don't want Christ, I want my life on my terms, guess what? You've got it and you'll have it for all of eternity. No God and no Christ. This is the sin that prevents salvation. The author of Hebrews talked about it in Hebrews 10:26. He said, if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hear me this morning, if you're here and you're not truly born again, if you are here and you are still in your sin, you have heard the truth of God given by the Holy Spirit this morning. I'll say, as Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus when Paul was converted, don't kick against the pricks. If the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and convicts you, respond to Jesus. Amen. Believe in him for salvation. He is the way, the truth, the life, and the way to the Father. So John speaks about how there's a sin that prevents salvation, but then he also speaks about a sin that hinders sanctification. That word sanctification speaks of our growth as Christians. It means to be set apart. So when we talk about the process of sanctification in our lives, we're talking about how we gradually, incrementally grow to become more and more like Jesus. Now, John speaks of this sin when he says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin. And that should just cause a sense of relief there that believers can indeed commit sin. I grew up being told if I sinned, I would immediately at that moment lose my salvation. So I was like losing my salvation every day. And I remember asking someone who was discipling me, so if I leave this Bible study, and this is just how I think, and I get hit by a car, and let's say as the car's running me over, I utter a really dirty cuss word, because I just might do that if I'm getting hit by a car. That was my thinking as a young man. Would I be saved? Would I go to heaven? Now, that's a crazy hypothetical situation. I get it, but I just wanted, and the answer was, I don't know. So for me, I lived in this fear, and I don't mean to be irreverent about that, but I lived in this fear of, I can't sin. But here he says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that does not lead to death, this isn't rejection of the Holy Spirit. So here's a very important qualification. There's some, and us Baptists are bad about this, who have this form of easy believism. You just pray a prayer, decisional Christianity, just make a decision for Jesus, just sign up to be a Christian, just get baptized, just believe in Jesus. There may be some who have professed Christ, yet they're committing sin, but it's much more than what John is talking about here. They're committing the sin that leads unto death. They're giving evidence by their fruit, by their works, by their lifestyle that they are not genuine believers. They're Christian in name only. So be on guard here. But let's get back to the point here. He's speaking of here's a real, genuine believer who commits a sin that doesn't lead to death. What do you do for that individual? He says he should ask. Now, what does that mean to ask? Is it you go and ask him about it? Hey, I saw you committing the sin that doesn't lead to death. I'm here to ask about it. Well, maybe there should be a degree of confrontation there for the goal of encouragement and edification. But remember this word ask is used in Scripture of prayer. Matthew 6:8, Matthew 7:7, James 1:5. John used it earlier in 1 John 3:3 of prayer. He just used it in the previous verse of prayer, where he said, and we know that he hears whatever we ask. So what is John telling us to do? He's telling us to pray for the brother and sister in Christ who is struggling in sin and seek to help them. This is a key part of our struggle with sin, is the body of Christ, the local church. Do you know, I'm afraid that preachers in America have compromised on preaching about the importance of the local church. Now, why is that? Let's give the preachers the benefit of the doubt here. We've been guilted sometimes into, hey, preacher, don't preach on that. You know, you just want to get people to church. You just want to have numbers and have a big church. Don't guilt people into being at church. And certainly there's preachers in the past who have used unhealthy tactics in preaching about the importance of being in church or being in Sunday school or being in life groups or gathering with God's people. And perhaps there's been preachers haven't had the best of motives. Let's just forget about all that for a moment and let's look at the Word of God and let's see what John is encouraging here. He's reminding you that one of the primary ways you can wage war against sin in your own life is to be plugged in and connected to the body of Christ, to be regularly gathering with the saints, to not violate the Sabbath day, by going and doing other things on the Lord's day. Church, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that as the day, as the end draws near, we're to get together more and more and more and more. Why? Because the forces of darkness, Satan and the demons of hell, are wreaking havoc in this world. And you just might be overcome if you're spending more time in the world than with the people of the Lord. You need edification, encouragement. You need a preacher to boldly preach the Word of God and remind you of truth, because you've been seeing lies all week out there in the world. You need a circle of friends and a life group. You need to be a part of a small group where you build real friendships, where when trouble hits your home, when you experience grief, when you experience tragedy, when you're struggling, you've got a group of people you can talk to. And notice here, he doesn't say if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin, call the preacher. You can call. I'm not saying don't call me. Don't hear what I didn't say. But notice he's encouraging this one-on-one type of encouragement. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. And there's an important caveat. As we seek to encourage and edify one another, we do it with the Holy Spirit, who gives us a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself, so you never do it in the spirit of pride or spiritual superiority, so that you also won't be tempted. I try to keep that in mind when I'm meeting with a friend who has committed a grievous sin against his wife or made some huge dumb mistake. I try to keep in mind, I'm always just a couple steps away from stupid and doing something really sinful myself. God give me grace. So he says, carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is Paul saying in Galatians? If we don't learn to carry one another's burdens, if we don't learn to help others when they're struggling and stumbling, we're guilty of violating Christ's great law. So we need this type of help. We need the body of Christ, first of all. So this past week, monumental thing in the Latham household. I have a 12-year-old who just started cutting grass. Amen. Can I get a witness? I bought one of these battery-powered, don't judge me, guys, battery-powered lawnmowers, because I knew it would be safer for him to push, and I put him to work. I got him out there. It was like I was preaching a 3-point sermon. Number one, I want to talk to you about the lines. You got to keep straight lines. Number two, I want to talk to you about emptying the clippings and where you place them. Number three, I want to talk to you about being safe around a lawnmower blade. And number four, I'm going to give an invitation. Go cut the grass. Amen. You've got an opportunity to respond. But it feels so good to know, hey, I'm not in it alone anymore. I've got help. And I've marked out a little place that will be his to cut. And now he's not going to touch the front. That's me. All right? Because that's what the neighbors see. All right? But it's good to know that I'm not alone in this with cutting grass now. Can I tell you, you're not alone in the Christian journey. The Lord, you've got the Lord, but you've also got the body of Christ, the church, and learn to rely on others. Pray for those who are struggling with sin. two more points real quickly. Number two, don't forget what sin is. Verse 17, John said, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Notice his simple textbook biblical definition of sin. All unrighteousness is sin. In short, sin is a violation of God's moral law. God's moral law is expressed in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. There's some nowadays who seem to think the Ten Commandments no longer have bearing on society. Not only is that going on, there's some who would think the Ten Commandments have no bearing on the church. What in the world is wrong with us? Well, that was for Israel. Go read every one of the Ten Commandments, and you will find before a law was given to Israel, God expected those things of creation. Well, what about the Sabbath day? Read Genesis chapter 2. The Lord, after creating the heavens and the earth, took a day off and rested to give you an example. You should consecrate a day to him each week. So God has this moral law. Here's the problem when we do away with the Ten Commandments. Society has no idea of what sin is anymore. Here's what happens when we do away with the Ten Commandments in the church. Even believers don't know what sin is. There's this type of Christianity in America. I call it Jesus is my boyfriend Christianity. It's just all about loving thoughts about God and nothing about the character of God, how he's holy and how he's made us for a relationship with him. It's another phrase I use for it is it's a devotional ethos Christianity. Some nice devotional thoughts about God with a couple of ethical imperatives that are separated from truth about God's character. John here, why does he say this in verse 17? All unrighteousness is sin. Hear me, the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring John, knew that for Christians to wage war against sin, Christians need to be convicted of what sin is. They need to be aware of God's character, God's law, and what they are in danger of violating. I've recently, in my own devotional life, just committed when I have my time of confession each day to confess to the Lord where I violated his law, those Ten Commandments. Lord, forgive me for I've had other gods before you. Lord, forgive me for I've lived for idols. Forgive me for I've taken your name in vain. Forgive me for I've violated the principle of Sabbath rest. Forgive me for I haven't honored my parents as I ought. Forgive me for where I have killed, for where I have, as Jesus said, he spoke of adultery even being in the mind. Forgive me, O Lord, for where I have stolen. Forgive me, O Lord, for where I have given false witness. Forgive me, O Lord, for where I have coveted. God's people need to be reminded that God has a law and that sin is violation of his law. The next time you start to get a little bit spiritually proud and think you've got your act together, the next time you start to look down on others spiritually, go back to that law and pray over it. I believe you'll see your need for Jesus. Romans 2, 13 through 15 indicates that this law hangs over all of creation for all of people. And Paul himself in Romans 7, 7 through 8 gave testimony of the way in which he was convicted of his sin because of that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. So we have to stay aware of what sin is. We have, for the first time in our life, a homeowners association. That's why I'm finicky about the front yard. Oh, I love the emails. This is a reminder from your homeowners association of all of our rules. They're not just sending it to me. Don't worry, we're not having like big honky-tonk parties in the backyard on the weekend. But it's just general reminders about the rules with the homeowners association. I'm actually kind of thankful for that. Yes, send me the list of your rules. I'll pay attention and I'll make sure I'm not in violation. It helps to know the rules. It helps for believers to know God's law. God's law brings conviction of sin. God's law brings an awareness of who He is. God's law, when you understand it, drives you to Christ because you see your need for a Savior and a Redeemer. Let's lastly look at this third truth, and I'll close. Remember who keeps you safe from sin. So here's ultimately the payoff when it comes to struggling with sin. Here is the solution. John said, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. So there's the verse that's often used that gave me fear when I was influenced by that perfectionist teaching I spoke of earlier. You can't sin. There's the verse that's often used. John here, it's important to remember the context is addressing a false teaching that claimed perfectionism, but at the same time gave license to engage in gross acts of sexual immorality, the Gnostic heresy. So these individuals taught the soul is all that really matters when it comes to the Lord. The body, the physical, is of no consequence. That's why John spoke in 1 John 2:16 of the lust of the flesh. He wanted his readers to realize, yes, you can sin with your flesh. So these false teachers were guilty of violating God's commands. That's why he said in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. John means to say, you know that the false teachers in your midst, though they boast of perfectionism, though they claim they have a special knowledge, you know they're committing adultery. They are violating God's law. And so he turns right around in verse 18 and says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin. The original language of the text is present, active, indicative verbs. Why do I say that? It is a continual lifestyle, habitual type of sinning. So throw balance on what I said earlier. Made mention, if I'm hit by that car and I utter a cuss word before I die, that is a singular sin. John here is speaking of this lifestyle of sin. One is professing Christ, I know Christ, yet living in open rebellion against his law. Though they profess Christ, their life gives evidence or proof that they don't really know Christ. He says, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Born of God speaks of the act of regeneration, John 3:3. Jesus said, you must be born again. You don't just need to decide to follow Jesus, you need what the Bible calls regeneration. A holy God to forgive you of your sins and come to live within your soul by the Holy Spirit. And it is this Holy Spirit that keeps you. And the word here is of protection, of preserving. Excuse me. Jesus spoke of this in John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of these he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. John here shows his readers how a believer actually overcomes sin. It's not through your own strength or your abilities. It's not from you bringing yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps, trying harder, trying to do better. It's not new resolutions or new commitments. I've tried all that before. I'm going to do better. It is only the Holy Spirit of God within your soul that can produce the life of Christ. So the key to overcoming sin is being, number one, born again, regenerated. Then number two, learning how to live in light of that new birth. Scripture says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is only by a moment by moment dwelling in the Spirit, walking with Jesus, priorities lined up around Jesus, times of personal worship that strengthen and fill you. It's only by those things through the Spirit that you can overcome sin.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.